You. Let's read from Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we bow before Thee in these moments as we contemplate moving now from the subject of how to view our children to how to view ourselves as parents. Help us to understand the biblical view of the parenting task. And Lord, we need much wisdom here, for we know that every one of us has failed in so many ways. But do help us. And do help us to realize that though we too have failed as teacher, that our qualifications to teach this class do not rest with us, but with what Thy Word has to tell us. Help us then to bring Thy Word in these lessons, and do grant, Lord, that Thy Word may penetrate our consciences and mold our parenting so that our parenting may be lined up with Thy Word as much as is possible in this life with the kinds of hearts that we have. Oh, let Thy grace prevail. The grace shown to Abraham, grant that grace also to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked at the theme of how to view our children. Now we want to look at the theme of how to view our parenting. And this, of course, will take a number of lessons. We recognize that there is a great deal we can put under this theme, but I'm going to try to organize it under the prophetical, priestly, and kingly, or you might say queenly, tasks that we have that are recorded for us in Scripture. Now, the first thing we need to settle is that God has given us children to be reared for Him. We've already hinted at that, but that we need to, that's foundational. That we can never unchild the children God has given to us. We receive them from His hand, and we're never done. Even when our children leave the home, we must go on praying for them, caring for them in our mind and soul. I've had many older people tell me that the children, or the grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, yes, in a sense, certain tasks are done, but they remain your children. So, this is a very, very important subject, because it's not something you can back out of. Even couples that get divorced, they can't unchild their child, even though they get divorced. your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, they remain. So when you have a child, this is a life-shaking thing. This is something abiding for as long as you live. There will be consequences as long as you live. And so from the very beginning, we ought to look at each child as a very serious thing, a very wonderful opportunity, but a solemn task. It is no small thing to have a child. And to have a child is just the beginning. Abraham and Sarah, in a sense, I feel like I'm having an application this morning of continuation of the sermon, but Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 21 are just beginning. Isaac is just born. There's holy laughter, but there's going to be sad times to come. There's going to be trials. There's going to be challenges. With Isaac, with Jacob, Esau. So, this is a very, very large task. And we are very dependent on the Lord in this task. Now, what position then do we have? What position do we have in God's plan as parents? Well, I've put down four possible positions with a question mark behind them on the outline because I think these are representative of what is often the parental example shown today. The first kind of parent treats his position as sort of a consensus administrator. Now, by that I mean, you've seen the parent that does this. Children, gather around me now. We've got six children here. And we're going to take a vote. What do you want to do? Now, I'm not saying that if parents are neutral on something, that you never give your children a vote and a chance to influence the family decision. Of course you do. You've got to teach them responsibility. You've got to teach them decision-making processes as they get older. We do that on... If we're going to go out to eat sometimes and our minds aren't totally settled, we'd say, well, children, what restaurant do you want to go to tonight? And one votes this and one votes that way and majority wins. Well, that's all kind of fun and enjoyable and it's not a major thing. But what I'm concerned about this is that that is not the way you run your home. Your children don't make your rules. They're not your consensus. You're not a consensus administrator for them. What do the children want? And then you judge accordingly. No. Our position is not to be consensus administrators. We must not ask children, what would you have me to do? But God, what wilt thou have me to do? So that's the first wrong kind of parental example, wrong kind of parental model. Now, some of these models I'm presenting to you right now, I must add a footnote here. They are very different in different cultures and different groups of people. And some of them may seem rather silly to you, but in other groups of people or other cultures, they're very common. And we're prone to slip into any of these if we're not careful. Secondly, some parents see their position kind of as being a horn of plenty. You simply love your children then with money and with gifts. And your goal in parenting is I've got to make a lot of money so I can give them everything they want. So when little Johnny or little Shirley goes to the grocery store with mom, all the way through the line, she's saying, I want this, I want that, get this. And mom grabs this from the shelf, puts it in the grocery cart, grabs that. And mom has her list, and Shirley has her list up here. And mom walks out with groceries from two lists. Does that mean a mother never should be tucked in by a child to get one thing? Now, I'm not making a hard and fast rule. I'm saying a plan, however. What is your view of parenting? What's your goal when you go to the grocery store? Is it to get what every little child wants? Every detail? Are you a horn of plenty for your children? We have to be careful what we give to our children, don't we? I'll just throw out a question. Is it good to pay for a child's entire college education? You've got to think of some principles through here. Will the child appreciate college more if the child doesn't pay for any of it? Or should you do like my parents, where they paid for absolutely none of it, and we had to find entirely our own way? Is that good? See, these are things maybe there's no black and white answer on, but you've got to settle in your mind, what is best for your child? What would God have you do with your child? How much would God have you give your children? You recognize, of course, if you give them everything, they don't have to work at anything, you're spoiling your child. And you're doing more harm than good. So when your child graduates from high school and goes out into life, he thinks everybody owes him everything. So this is certainly not the model by which you want to parent, to be a horn of plenty. And you need to talk that over as husband and wife, what you give, what you don't give. One way of helping this, by the way, of avoiding this problem, is to set up a budget for your children when they're very young, so they know exactly when they make money, 10% goes here, 40% goes there, 20% goes there, so on. So we do that with church money and with clothing as they get older and household help and of course we're unusual that way, but we do it also with books. That's part of the budget. However much they make, I think it's 5% now. It used to be 10%, but they were getting quite a bit of book money. But 5% now, you see, goes to books to build their own library. They'll appreciate the library more if they had to pay for a good part of it than if dad gives them all their books. So there's a principle here. It's the same principle that operates, I think, on Michigan Street in our HHOM. We could give away all that clothing, but we charge 25 cents for it so that people have some investment in it. Anyway, this is not the main task of parenting, to give things away. You have to give, of course, a lot in your life to your children. You're giving all kinds of ways. You're giving emotionally, you're giving spiritually, you're giving financially. But this isn't the main task, to simply give them everything they want. So we need to get out of the American mindset that we love our children the most when we give them the most toys. Often it can be reverse. That people that don't have much money to give many toys to children really love their children more because they spend more time with them in relationship building. That could be a lot more important than toys. Thirdly, some parents sort of seem to run their parenting by, for lack of a better word, what I'm calling is a wishing well. A wishing well. These are parents who are ruled by their own feelings. And I need to tell you that I think I was 16 years old when I established friendships with a person who kept saying things like this to me. Well, I'm going to ask my parents, but I got to wait till my dad's in a good mood. Or my mom's in a good mood. I kept hearing that mood word. And it seems strange, but I didn't have a very good understanding of what the word mood was. I never saw my parents really in a bad mood. Mood wasn't a thing in our household. I actually asked this 16-year-old friend, what do you mean by mood? My parents raised us. This is what you did or you didn't do, and they were always friendly and cheerful. And we don't understand this word mood. Well, a wishing well parent is the opposite extreme And in a wishing well parent, you see, what happens is a child comes home and, do I dare ask Mom if I can do this tonight or ask Dad? Well, kind of like throw a nickel in a wishing well and make a wish. I hope, I don't know what they're going to say tonight, but I hope they say yes. But the child has no idea. See, because there's not guidelines. There's not rules. And when they break a rule, they don't know what to expect. They wish for a minor punitive measure, but they don't know. Because one time, Dad comes down hard. Next time, Dad comes down easy. Depends on his mood. Well, this is certainly the wrong way to rear children. Children need guidelines. Children need fences. Children need to know what to expect. And we'll be talking about this, by the way, quite a bit later when we talk about discipline. We're going to talk at length, not only about punitive discipline, or what I call negative discipline, but also what we call positive or preventative discipline. Let me just pique your interest by saying, the majority of our discipline of our children should be preventative, so that our children have a very clear-cut understanding what will happen if they do A or B or C, regardless of Dad or Mom's mood. Now, what I'm suggesting to you, fourthly, is that we ought to be God-appointed mediators. Now, I'm putting mediators in quotation marks because I need to say right away, we cannot mediate for our children at all in terms of being sacrifices for their sins. I hope you understand that. But we are a kind of mediator, with a small m, to mediate between what God says children should be like. We're the channel, as it were. Maybe channel is a better word, but through which we are to pass that on to our children, what they should be like. And so as Jesus is mediator, as prophet to teach, as priest to sacrifice, to intercede and bless, and as king to rule and guide, so we should be prophet, priest, and king in all those respects I just mentioned, except for the sacrificial aspect. That is reserved for Christ alone. But we are to reflect all other aspects of His office bearing to our children. And you see, you remember when we talked about the image of God in a former class, we talked about that we lost in paradise our prophetical, priestly, kingly image. But in Christ, we get that restored, and we must exercise that not only out there in the world, but also in our own home. So we must be prophets, priests, and kings. There's a book called Life Lessons from the Book of Proverbs by Stevens Perry. And Stevens says this, parents are, by the constitution of things, in an important sense, mediators between God and their children for a time. What you give them, they receive. What you tell them, they believe. It is a sweet employment and an honorable place to be mediators for our children, bearing up to God their need and bringing down to them God's will. This is a kind of mediation, not detracting from the mediation of Christ. Now, as Christ is a mediator, is a prophet to declare the will of God, a priest to forgive and intercede for us, and a king to rule over us. So as parents, God constitutes us prophets to teach the will of God to our children, priests to plead with God on their behalf, and kings to enforce the rule and the reign of God over them. Now that's the framework then of where we're going. Our position is to be prophets, priests, and kings to our children. And what I want to do with the rest of this hour and perhaps all of next hour, maybe even two, is look first at our role as prophets. And then we'll spend a couple weeks looking at our role as priests and a couple weeks, God willing, looking at our role as kings. Now first then, how do we define prophet? What is a prophet? Well, I suppose the gut level response of most of us is, to be a prophet is to predict the future. But that actually was a secondary role, even for the Old Testament prophets. That is not really the essential meaning of a prophet. Some of them did do that to some degree, but that's not the critical role of a prophet. The simplest definition of a prophet is to be God's spokesman to man, to people. God's spokesman to people. The English word for prophet actually means to set forth or to speak forth. And of course, when you are a prophet to your children, since you're not a source of authority in yourself, but the source of authority is God who speaks through His Word, you are to set forth God's mind, which you know is deposited in the Bible. So you set forth God's mind through God's Word to your children. That's the task. And in a sense, you see, that's the task of a minister. That's why ministers are compared to prophets, deacons to priests, and elders to kings. Because a minister, from the pulpit, in personal counseling, in teaching situations such as this, a minister is to set forth God's mind in God's Word to people. So that means, as parents, you're like little ministers. I put ministers in quotation marks too, because it doesn't apply in all areas. Ministers to your children. You minister to their need. Now, when a prophet is someone that speaks for God to men, this is not something that is done in a cold, computer-like mentality. I told my wife yesterday, I got the strangest phone call yesterday. Someone called me up and asked me to speak on a certain occasion at a gathering, but left the whole message on the answering machine. Well, I suppose some people speak like computers to an answering machine. But this man, it was hilarious. I wanted to save it. This man spoke into that machine like he was a computer. Dr. Joel, I'm calling for Dr. Joel Bickey. Well, Dr. Bickey, be pleased to speak at such and such a date, such and such a time, such and such a conference. I mean, there's absolutely no emotion in his voice. I wanted to scream back at the answering machine, no, I'm not going. If that's what you want, if you want a computer, I'm not going. Well, I did decide to go, but the point is, you see, the man was so cold and so indifferent. That's not the way to parent. And the neat thing about the word prophet, which in Hebrew is Navi, is that the word in Hebrew means to boil over. Not in anger, but to boil over, because the message deposited by God inside the prophet is filling him with passion and excitement. And he cannot not speak. That's what the word prophet means. And the perfect example of that is Amos, where we read in Amos that Amos was so burdened. Amos, by the way, was a simple farmer. He didn't have some of the gifts that Isaiah had, some of the others. But he was called by God to be a prophet. And when he explained his calling, he said, "The lion hath roared. The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" You see, like a lion roaring. It's not a cold, emotionless thing. That's how I feel. The Word of God is burning inside. I can't help but prophesy. Woe to me if I don't prophesy. You see, that's, of course, again, a parallel with the ministry in the New Testament. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, when a parent is called to be a prophet in your own home, that's the way you should feel about your children. Woe unto me if I don't speak to my children. Woe unto me if I don't train them. I need to bring them God's Word. I don't boil over in anger. I don't boil over in uncouth emotions. But I am passionate about the truth of God. And I want my children to feel strongly about these things. Now, there are different ways of showing passionate emotions, of course. And shouting isn't one of the preferable ways. My dad taught us a lot with tears. He would often weep as he taught us about the truths of God. Well, that's passionate teaching. We felt it to the very core of our being. This was truth. This is the Word of God my dad's bringing me. So, we need, as we teach our children, we need to show that it's coming from the heart. It's coming from the heart. They need to feel that mind and heart meet together when we're speaking about God's truth. They need to feel that we love their souls more than anything else. Passionate teaching. But secondly, we also need, and this will be my final point this morning, we also need to realize ourselves and have our children realize that we are appointed by God to this passionate task. We're appointed by God to this passionate task. And that means sometimes that we just have to simply tell our children, son, my daughter, God has assigned me this task. This actually is hard for me to do right now because, you know, if I went by my own feelings, I might do something different, but God has made it clear what I'm to do in this situation. My son, I do need to punish you. I love you, but I do need to punish you in this situation because I do need to train you not to do this again. So our children need to feel from early on, I'm talking 3-4 years old, that they know, that dad and mom know, that we all know, that we are appointed by God to the task of child rearing, which includes every form of discipline. Now, you have to be careful here. You don't want to say too often to your children, you know, this really hurts me more than hurts you when I discipline you, but God wants me to do it. I don't want to do it, but God wants me to. You almost give them the feeling that God is harsher than you are. No, you need to give your children rather the feeling, God has appointed me to this task. It's not always an easy task, but I want to do what God wants me to do because that's what's best for you and what's most glorious to Him. That's what you want your children to feel. All right, next time then, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how to teach. How do you actually go about teaching your children? We'll look at modeling. We'll look at how we create an open atmosphere for teaching them so you can talk freely about these things. And then we'll look at some actual things to teach. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we bow before Thee and we confess that we need the teacher of teachers to master us so that we might be teachers to our children. We need our hearts to boil over with Thy truth passionately so that we might be passionate about it to our children. Lord, help us to be so loved by Thee and to so love Thee that our relationship with Thee will be more important to us than anything else in our lives. For it is only then that our love for the souls of our children will consume us in a healthy way. Please do bless us, and please help us to see our appointment and our God-ordained position to be prophets, priests, and kings to our children. And help us in coming weeks to teach about how to teach. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.